Dear friends, I invite you to think about the world in which we live in. I want you to know that all of us have been very, very blessed, especially here in the United States of America. Think about these great blessings. We have an abundance of food, of clothes, of shelter. We have easy access to have a Bible, to read the Bible, and even to be able to live out the Bible without much persecution. We also have, in many congregations, we have pastors who are rightly preaching and teaching the Word of God. We could go on and on with many great blessings that God has given us. We are so very blessed. Let's all come to that conclusion. But the big question today is, how have we responded to God for the great blessings He has given us? Let's understand that ancient Israel was also very blessed, and yet they gave a very poor response. Let us not do the same. Our text today, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, picking up in verse 1. And in this first section, I'm calling it Amazing Blessings, Horrible Response. Let me read the first five verses here of the text. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." What's going on with all of that? Let me go back through it again, a little bit of explaining as to what's what and who's who. So thinking about the reference to our fathers, it's talking about the people that God called in the Old Testament and through whom those people He would bring His Son, the Messiah, into the world. And then it talked about all of them being under the cloud. In other words, they were guided by the Lord day by day during the 40-year period of time. They all passed through the sea. Think about how they passed through on dry ground when Pharaoh's army tried to come after them. The sea came over them and they were killed. So God used the passing through in order to save them from Pharaoh's army. And then it says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I think that's a tough statement there. Let me share with you what Dr. Kretzmann wrote. "The cloud and the sea together became the elements by which the children of Israel were separated as the people of the covenant." And then it talked about all of them eating the same spiritual food, thinking about the manna that God provided for them 6 days a week. They all had the same spiritual drink. They were all drinking from the rock, water from a rock, miracle after miracle after miracle. So all these blessings are piling up and piling up and piling up. And then what does it say? With most of them, God was not well pleased. What does that mean when it says most of them? We know from the Bible that there were over 600,000 men of fighting age, 20 years and older, who left Egypt. Of those 600,000 plus, how many of those men entered into the promised land? Yep, only two. Quite a ratio, isn't it? Over 600,000 and only two. Now, we're not saying that every single person who died in the wilderness was lost forever, but still, though, there was much sinning going on during that journey in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness because of sin, and then even while they're in the wilderness, God is still providing for them miraculously, and yet they are still sinning. So how many of them ended up being lost forever? Such a sad thing. Or what about America? oh, look at America, we are so blessed. And yet how many are living in opposition to God day after day, rejecting Christ and having no thanksgiving? And what great percentage of them are going to be lost forever unless they repent? That's what God wants us to think about today. Going on here and talking about this a little bit more in what I read so far, this idea of baptism into Moses and then baptism into Christ. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "In saying that the children of Israel were baptized into Moses, the apostle means that they entered into intimate relationship with Moses. As the mediator of the divine appearances, they took upon themselves the obligation to follow Moses faithfully as the leader given them by God." How can we draw a parallel today? Even as a believer baptized into Christ makes Jesus the great leader of his life. So the idea was, God calls Moses, the people should be paying attention to him. God has brought us to faith in Christ. We should be paying attention to him. We should be devoted to him. We should be following him. That is what is proper for those who are in Christ. May such things characterize our lives day by day. And then it talked about here how the rock which followed them was Christ. So thinking about this, the pre-incarnate Son of God provided the needs of the people during the 40 years. The Israelites, what should they have done? They should have recognized his presence and they should have worshiped his power and goodness, but sadly, they did not. And then getting back to, again, this all versus most again, all of them were so greatly blessed after hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt. We can only imagine how difficult that was. Now God has set them free. God is providing them with food and water and all that they need. If you think about what the Bible says, it says their clothes did not wear out, their shoes did not wear out. During all that time in the wilderness, God just kept providing and providing and providing. And what did the people do in response? They did not trust God. They did much sinning. They did much complaining. It was a very sad situation. And then think about it. All those hundreds of thousands of people, they were laid low or they were buried in the wilderness. And think about what was in their bodies. In their bodies was the miraculous food and drink that God had provided for them. And yet here they were, buried in the wilderness. God never intended it to be that way, but because of their lack of repentance, the people brought such things upon themselves. The big question for us today is, how are we responding to God's great blessings? Let's not be like ancient Israel. Let's learn from them, and let's not do what they did. Really, the main focus of the sermon today is coming to these powerful examples that Paul ended up sharing. Just before we get to them, we're picking up in verse 6 here. The Bible says, "Now these things happen as examples for us." So examples can be a good thing, can't they? Let me give you a couple points here before we get into the examples themselves. So examples, they can show us how to do something, or they can show us what to avoid. What is the purpose of Paul's examples? Well, he told us right in the text, the purpose is that we should not crave evil things like ancient Israel craved evil things. What should the people have done? They should have been grateful and shunned evil, but sadly, many did not. Where did that come from? In each case, their evil came from their unbelieving, from their unrepentant hearts. God is saying to us today, Don't be like that. Repentance is critical. When we have repentance, God worked repentance, and we're living in that repentance, we are right with God, and we're going to be with God forever. But if we decide to go our own way and do our own thing, it's not going to turn out well. God wants us to know that. Now we come to these four examples that Paul gave. First of all, the example is on the topic of false worship. Paul wrote, "And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." What does that mean, they stood up to play? That means they stood up to engage in immoral activities. Again, God had blessed them so much, deliverance from Egypt, parting the Red Sea, sparing them from Pharaoh's army, and on and on. However, what happened though? Here is Moses being called up to Mount Sinai to talk with the Lord. And while he's up there, what happened? Some of the people, they made the golden calf. They worshiped the golden calf. They sacrificed the golden calf. They said, "Look, here is the God who led us out of Egypt." Well, it was such great foolishness, but yet that is what they did. What happened when Moses came down? The people had an opportunity to repent. Many of them maybe did, but 3,000 of them did not, and God ordered that those 3,000 be put to death. Does that seem fair that they were put to death? They had already rejected God. Why let them live decades longer only to die and be lost forever anyway? God made an example out of them. If they're going to be so anti-God, put them to death now. What about for our lives? Is there something in our lives more important than the Lord? It's good that you're here today. You're saying, "God is important to me. I want to gather in his house. I want to hear his word. I want to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ." These are positive things, but still though, even when we are gathering here now, is there something in our lives more important to us than the Lord? It's something to ponder, something to think about. In regard to your answer, I would ask you, do your actions agree with your answer? Like some people might say, "Oh, the Lord is more important to me than anything." But then that person next week, let's say they come on Sunday morning, and they're saying, "Oh, the Lord is so important to me." And then on Sunday morning, they get invited to brunch. And they're like, "Well, that sounds pretty good. And I am kind of hungry even now. Yes, I'll do brunch." What are they saying? They're saying that the desire of their stomach is more important than the Lord. So are we doing that kind of stuff too? May God help us. Me too. May God help us to examine our lives. And if that's the case, God is calling us to repent. And then we come to the second example here. It's on the topic of fornication. So Paul wrote, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Now this is going back to an incident recorded in Numbers chapter 25, and it says, "The people of Israel began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, and not only did they do that, but they also bowed down to their gods." How did the Lord respond to that? He responded by commanding that all the leaders of the people be put to death. Think about this. The people are doing wrong. Apparently the leaders did nothing about it, and the Lord said, "Okay, all the leaders, put them to death." And then he also commanded that the judges kill all the people that were engaged in the immoral practices. Thinking about fornication, that would be sex before marriage. Is that common in the United States? Well, I'm glad you're sitting down. According to the internet, about 90% of people in the United States have sex before marriage. In other words, 90% of the people are fornicators. And the Bible is clear that people who are living in that way without repentance, they will not be welcomed into heaven. The Bible is clear, God will not be mocked. So people can say they're going to heaven, they can say they are Christian, they can go to church, they can read their Bible, but if they continue in that way without repentance, God will not welcome them into heaven. The Bible is so clear on that topic. Is it crucial for all fornicators to repent? By all means. Is there full forgiveness for them in Christ? By all means. See, that's the good news. People can be going in a really bad way that will lead them to eternal punishment, but the amazing thing is, in Christ, there is full, complete forgiveness. God wants that for everyone. For anyone over here, God is calling them to repent. God wants them to have an openness to the Holy Spirit working in their lives through the Word of God, and God will lead them over here. God will wash them clean, and God will make them His holy children. Coming to the third example here, the topic here is trying the Lord. Paul wrote, "Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." What does it mean to try the Lord or to try him out? Lenski wrote here, "To try out the Lord is to go to the limit to see whether he will show himself as God by punishing those who thus try him out." So when the Israelites became impatient and they spoke against God and against Moses, where did that come from? That came from their unbelieving hearts. When we are in Christ, we should be accepting of things, understanding that, oh, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, life is tough, but we should be accepting it because we know God is God. We know God is in control. We know God is aware of our situation, and we know that God will help us according to His timing. So we don't have to complain. We can be okay with a bad, difficult situation. But for those who have unbelieving hearts, then they're complaining and complaining and complaining, shaking their fist against the Almighty God, shaking their fist against the one that God has called to lead them, and so on. Not a good situation. What did the Lord do? The Lord sent these fiery serpents among them, and many of them died. Now, we don't know the number here, but many of them died. What about for us? What's a good thing for us? Well, from believing hearts, may God help us to see how very blessed we are, and let us be overflowing with thanksgiving to our great God. And then we come to the final example here on the topic of complaining. So Paul wrote, "Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." So during the 40 years, there were many instances of complaining. Now, I have to be careful here myself. I'm pretty good at complaining, but I'm trying not to do that. I know that's not pleasing to God. I've memorized verses on that to remind me not to complain. If you hear me complaining, you call me to account. Pastor, stop it. That's not pleasing to God. That's okay. You remind me. I remind you guys about stuff. You remind me too. We're all working together here. But there were many instances of complaining, and the one that we think of maybe the most is that one with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Remember that? They led hundreds of other people in order to challenge the leadership of Moses and Aaron. What happened? That's that famous story where the ground that was under them split open and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them alive. And not only the ones who were complaining, but also everyone in their households. God was saying, complaining is not the way to go for those who have believing hearts. And then real quick here in finishing up. So the third part here, the purpose of the examples. Paul wrote, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these examples, we could say that the examples instructed the Corinthians in Paul's day, and they also continue to instruct us in our day. What about our object of trust here? Verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think we stand, that means we're trusting in ourselves. And anytime we trust in ourselves, we have a false sense of security. We are sinners. We are weak. We are vulnerable. We can't do it. If we're trusting in ourselves, it's not going to work out well. If we trust in ourselves, we are going to fail. So what is God saying to us? God is saying, let us be sorry for our sins. Let us be humble in heart. Let us be confident in Jesus alone. Let us be careful to follow God's word. And then finally, at the end here, we come to a passage I've already touched on here recently with verse 13. On the topic of temptation. So no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So just looking real quick here at three key words. So these temptations are common. If I'm tempted in a particular way, I shouldn't say, oh, this is like an extraordinary temptation, and I have no choice but to dive into the sin. No, these temptations are common to all of us. God wants us to understand. What is God, though? God is faithful. Now, keep in mind, God does not tempt anyone. Take a look at James chapter 1. God tempts no one, but God knows when we are tempted. And God is controlling the temptation in such a way that God is saying, I will never let you be tempted more than you are able to endure it. God knows our level that we can tolerate, and God's in control here. And then God also promises that he will always provide the way of escape. So, the temptation is coming to me here. And now, God has opened a door over here. I can escape the temptation. God wants us to keep this in mind, and he wants us to take the way of escape. Let us repent in every needed way, so important, and may God help us to honor him in all that we think, say, and do. Let us pray. Dear Lord, like ancient Israel and the Corinthian believers, we too have been richly blessed in countless ways. We pray that you would forgive us for the multitude of sins that we have. Please forgive us. Keep granting us repentant hearts, and may you help us in every way to please you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.